Well, good morning, church. Let's take our Bibles. Let's open again to Luke chapter 3. We're in Luke chapter 3 this morning. Luke chapter 3. As you're turning there, back in 1978, there was a fireman strike in Great Britain. All the firemen sort of took up their picketing signs and they left their duties, and it was a bit of an emergency. And it was such a strange time and such an emergency that the Queen of England had to call in the soldiers and the army to fill those posts. And so what you had is you had soldiers, these clumsy, untrained soldiers filling the post of firemen. A very strange time, but there was a somewhat humorous story that was carried by the newspaper during that time of the soldiers going out and rescuing a cat out of a tree. True story. This really happened. The soldiers went out and they were having to work the fire truck and work the ladder, and so you had all these clumsy soldiers working the fire truck, and they got there and they rescued the cat out of the tree, and the family was thrilled when they got the cat out of the tree. They were so thankful, and they welcomed the soldiers into their house and said, "Hey, come on in for a spot of tea. You want a spot of tea? Let's just pause and have a cup of tea." And the soldiers were grateful, and they had a great cup of tea, and everything was great until they left. Well, when the soldiers left, they pulled out, and they ran over the cat on their way out. And that was a bad day. That was tough. But have you ever been in a place where you ever feel like you're just making things worse? It's like you want to help, but it's just not working. When it comes to evangelism, sometimes I feel that way in evangelism. We feel inadequate. We feel like we're just making things worse. I feel it too. Some of us, it's all sorts of things, but maybe for some of you, it's insecurity. When you share your faith, it's just like, man, I don't know what they're going to think about me. Maybe I'm going to come off like a religious fanatic, or maybe I'm going to come off strange and I'm going to be an outsider with my family, an outsider at work. Maybe it's an insecurity. Maybe for others of you, it's not insecurity. Maybe for others of you, you're feeling just ill-equipped. What if they ask a question I don't know how to answer? What then? Or maybe for some of you, it's fear. What if I make a mistake? What if I say the wrong thing and they end up going to hell? Or they end up going and becoming a Mormon, right? Or maybe they end up going and it just collapses. The whole thing collapses. Our big fear is our big failure. We struggle in evangelism, and sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel like we're just making things worse. Well, if you're joining us on this cold winter day, I want to welcome you back to Central Church, and we want to thank you for being here. We want to thank you who are watching online. I hope that you're home and you're warm, and you're watching from your home all snuggled up on the couch with your family and your pink bunny slippers, and you're enjoying this day by a fireside. I hope that's true. But wherever you're at, we want to welcome you back to Strongsville. That's the series we've been in. Welcome to Strongsville. We've been talking about strong. We've been talking about muscular Christian living. And we've been looking through Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3. We're going to finish chapter 3 today. But we've been talking about what Christian living looks like, what it looks like to be strong in your faith. And today is all about evangelism. That's how we're going to end chapter 3. It's all about the sharing of the gospel. And I've entitled this sermon, Strong Message, Strong Delivery. In fact, if you want to sum up the whole sermon, let's say it this way. A strong message deserves a strong delivery. You and I are called to deliver the gospel of God. You and I are called to deliver the message of God. And this is so vitally important because it's not your eloquence. It's not your rapport with a people. It's not your audience connection. It's that you would deliver the things that God has called you to deliver in Christ. And by the way, this is a mark of a biblical church. If you're looking for a biblical church is an evangelistic church. That's why in our ministries here at Central Church, we're always sharing the gospel. Like you can go to children's ministry, your kids are going to hear the gospel. You can go to youth ministry, your kids are going to hear the gospel. This is a gospel church. It's part of who we are, so we better get the message right. A church majoring on evangelism is sort of like an accountant majoring on numbers. It's sort of like a lawyer majoring on the law. This is in our DNA. It's who we are. Michael Green, in his book on evangelism, said that the early church went everywhere gossiping the gospel. I love that. You might just write those two words down, gossiping the gospel. That's what I want you to do today. I want you to leave this place gossiping the gospel everywhere you go. John Wesley said, you have one business. It's the salvation of souls. Vance Havner said this, evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. It's vascular. You can cut Christianity anywhere. It will bleed evangelism. And so, beloved, as we think about this topic of evangelism, we better master our message. We better get our message right. And today, John's going to show us what our message ought to have as we deliver it to God's or to the people that we go to in this world. So let's stand in honor of God's word. We are in Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 15. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Let me pause there just for a second. He preached good news. He preached the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. This is a man who delivered the gospel. That's where we're going. And that's what this whole passage is about. Let's keep going. Verse 19. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, was praying, the heavens were open. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Strong message deserves strong delivery. That's where we're going today. In the coming weeks, my brother Greg Sukert's going to be preaching an evangelistic sermon. And he's going to talk about evangelism. He's going to use the passage 2 Corinthians. And in that passage, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, before you sit down, I want you to get this. It says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's going to exposit that passage. He's going to explain it. But what does that even mean? What's that even mean? Well, a jar of clay in the ancient world was this delivery vessel. That's what you use jars of clay for. In fact, in the Qumran community, what they would do is the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in jars of clay. A little Bedouin boy was walking through the wilderness. He took a stone, threw it in a cave floor. The cave was up high. He threw it in there. He heard a crack. He heard a crash from the stone. He went up there. He discovered all these jars of clay. And inside of those jars were the Qumran scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? What were the jars of clay used for? They were transport vessels. They were the FedEx box of the ancient world. Now, I get Amazon boxes all the time. You do too. We love Amazon boxes when they show up on our doorstep. You know why? Because they bring us our stuff. It's only good if it brings us our stuff. So today, I want to show you what you need to have inside your box. I need to show you what you need to do and what you need to have inside of you to take to other people if you're going to be God's faithful evangelist. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. May God's people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. This is a very simple sermon. We're going to take communion today, so it's going to be a little shorter. But the point is today is that if you and I are going to be faithful, if we're going to be strong, we've got to be evangelistic. We've got to deliver a strong message because a strong message deserves a strong delivery. And that's what we're going to see today. Now, 3 points today. Number one, if you're taking notes, first of all, we need to deliver the message of the debt of sin. We need to deliver the debt of sin. This is a delivery that, well, it comes with a bill to pay. It shows up with a bill. John was always doing this. In fact, earlier in John chapter 3, earlier in the passage, in verse 3, we see that John was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John didn't ignore sin. In fact, later in our passage, verse 15, we see that the people are looking at his ministry and they're wondering to themselves, is this guy the Christ? Why is it that there's confusion in this area? Because that's what Christ would do. Starting in Genesis 3, we see that the Christ would come and he would resolve our sin problem. Jesus was coming, Christ was coming, and he's going to address sin. And so John is addressing sin, and people are wondering, is this the Christ? He's addressing, he's pointing out our great sin problem. In verse 19, he's confronting Herod. Notice in verse 19, Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things Herod had done. What's going on here? This is a political scandal, and John did not shy away from it. Right? We've had those in our nation. We've had the sexual scandals in our political leaders, haven't we? Happens all the time. John didn't shy away from talking about those things. He reproved Herod for Herodias. You see, what happened is back in this time, Herodias was the wife of Herod's half-brother. And so what happened is Herod seduced her. There was adultery. And also the problem is this is also his niece. So there's incest. This is a major political scandal, and Herod is saying, or John is saying to Herod, hey, this is a big problem. This is a big problem. Doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. Doesn't matter who you are. John pointed out sin. He talked about sin. Now, why is this so important? Well, if you walk up to someone and say, hey, God loves you, God has a wonderful plan for your life, they will say, well, that's great. I don't really care. Of course God loves me. I'm really quite lovable. Don't you know that? And God can keep his wonderful plan for my life. I've got my own plan for my life. And they generally won't listen unless they sense the problem. People need to sense the problem because the good news of the gospel makes no sense without understanding the bad news of sin. Jesus dying on the cross makes absolutely no sense at all unless we first grasp the message of sin. And by the way, one of the best ways to show people their need is preaching the law. That's the way Jesus did it, preaching the law. What do? You walk through the law of God and you show people their need of repentance. Have you ever stolen something? What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever lied to someone? What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever committed adultery? Or Jesus said, have you ever looked on a woman with lust? If so, you're an adulterer of the heart. That makes you an adulterer. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Said, oh my, and then put God's name in the place of a four-letter filth word. That's called blasphemy. That's very serious by God's law. It's taking God's name, which he values extremely high, and it's dragging it through the mud. That's blasphemy. And so we're just walking through the law. That's just four of the Ten Commandments. And generally, I would say, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer, blasphemer at heart. You're guilty. That's what the law is for. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we hear that very point. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. How is it that we're justified by faith? We first have to understand sin through the law. This word for guardian, it's the word schoolmaster. It's the word teacher. The law teaches us our need. The law is our schoolmaster. It's our tutor to help us understand the need, the problem. And that's what we understand here. The law shows us our need, and that's what John does. John delivers the message of the law. Now, let me pause here for just a second. Let me warn you, when you do this, they will hate you for it. People are not going to be happy when you do this in their life. Don't go meddling in people's life, and don't go thinking you can do this without a very strong pushback, a very strong response. That's going to come. Just get ready for it. That's going to be normal. Notice in verse 20, Herod sort of is the typical reaction added to this. Added to what? All the other sins. There's another sin that Herod's guilty of, that he locked up John in prison. Herod's response to this message is to lock up John in prison. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like being called out on his sin. And by the way, beloved, they won't like it when you do this. This is how to create enemies and frustrate friends. When you start delivering the message of man's guilt, just like Herod, they're going to hate you for it. You'll be called names. You'll be called mean-spirited, hate speech, unloving, chauvinistic, intolerant, legalistic, Pharisee, abusive. You'll be called all sorts of names. In fact, John was beheaded for it. Spurgeon helps us a little bit here. He said he teaches us to ignore those comments. We've got to be willing to ignore those comments. Spurgeon says this. He says, bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited by cowards. That's strong, isn't it? Bold-hearted men and women are always called mean-spirited by cowards. If you're going to share the gospel, you've got to be willing to go there. We live in a culture that takes away all shame for sin. We've got to address sin, because if they don't see their need, they'll never respond to the good news of the gospel. You got to start with the bad news of sin. You got to point it out that we're all guilty. You, me, them, we're all guilty. And until we do that, you can't get to the good news. Don't we live in a culture that just doesn't want to address sin? It's a culture where tolerance is the supreme virtue unless you start talking about sin. Then they become intolerant, right? It's when tolerance becomes intolerable. Reminds me of this story. There was a missionary who went to a tribe that lived by the river, and he was sort of getting to know them. He would eat dinner with them, and the whole tribe, they would line up by the river and eat dinner together, just sitting on the riverbank, and they'd have a drink and eat dinner, and they'd finish their day out right there by the river, and he was just getting to know them. As he was sitting there, he was shocked at something that happened. All of a sudden, 14-foot alligator jumps out of the water, grabs a guy by the arm, rips his arm off, and goes back into the water. Everybody jumps to action. They all grab the guy, they carry him, they bandage him up, they put a tourniquet on the arm and carry him away into the city. And it wasn't just a few minutes, and the rest of the crowd, the rest of the people just went right back to eating right by the waterfront. The missionary was just stunned. He'd never seen anything like that. In fact, he was more stunned by their reaction. He was like, wait, we're just going back to eating? A man just lost his arm. And he started bringing it up. Look, did that really just happen? Does this happen often? And every time he would bring it up for a conversation, the conversation would get shut down. People did not want to talk about it. But he kept trying. Every time he'd bring it up, the subject would be changed. He brought it up a final time. He said, look, am I losing my mind? A man just lost his arm to a crocodile. Did I just imagine the whole thing? Someone in the group finally spoke for the group and said, look, we all saw it. It happens all the time. At that moment, the missionary looked around the rest of the group and he noticed people missing arms and hands and legs, and a lot of people were missing limbs. It happens all the time. And then the man said something quite shocking to the missionary. He said this. He said, in our culture, though, it's impolite to talk about this subject because so many people have been maimed. I think that's a modern parable for man's problem. I think that's a modern parable for where we're at in America. Sin and the topic of sin is not addressed in churches. It's not addressed by Christians. It's never confronted, and so we never fix our problem. Hey, you're sitting by the riverbank with predators. Why not have your meal somewhere else? No, let's not talk about it. And what's resulting is that people are being dismembered. People are being maimed. People are being hurt. Friends, we've got the solution. We've got to be bold. We've got to go outside and not be ashamed to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. We've got to not be embarrassed to address the problem. We've got to deliver the message of sin. If you're going to be a strong, faithful evangelist, it has to start there. You got to start there. Second, if you're taking notes, you've got to deliver the warning of judgment. You got to do this. You've got to deliver the message and the warning of judgment. There's a warning. There's a debt that needs to be delivered, but there's also a warning that has to come as well. And that's what we see here with John in verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You got to see this. You got to understand this. This is a farming image, so follow along here. There's several terms in this text you got to understand. It all happens at the threshing floor. It all happens at the threshing floor. You got to see this. What's going on at the threshing floor? Threshing floors were in a very high place in a city. What a farmer would do, they'd bring all their crops, and some of you have never farmed a day in your life. You've never been on a farm. When we were in Ohio, we learned a lot. We had 15 chickens, and we had a chicken coop. Never done that before. That was new. I'd never want to have chickens again. Farming's hard. It's hard. You got to go out in days like today to collect eggs before they freeze, right? It's hard. What farmers would do is they'd take their big bundles of wheat and they would lay them in the high place, and they would still have the grains and the heads, and the seeds would all be inside, or the grain would be inside the head, and they would thresh it, which means they would beat it. They would hit it. They would beat it over and over and over again, and what would happen is eventually the seeds sort of fall out of all the sockets, and even the stalk and the heads, they actually become almost like dust and powder and fine, and it would just all be separated, but it'd be in a big pile. And so what the farmer would do is he'd take his winnowing fork right here, and he would take it in big scoops. He'd wait for a good wind to come through, and he would stick the winnowing fork into it. He'd throw it up into the air. The wind would carry the dust and the chaff away, and the seeds or the grain would fall to the ground, so you'd have a big pile of grain left over. You'd scoop up the grain. You'd put it in a bag. You'd store it in your barn. That's the image. You with me? All right. So let's take that image. What's the point? What's the point? There's two destinies and two natures. There's the chaff and there's the wheat. People are in one of two categories. They are chaff or they are wheat. And your destiny is dependent on what the reality of your nature is. This is a warning. This is a strong warning. In fact, John takes it to the extreme. He talks about unquenchable fire. That's the word asbestos in the Greek. That's where we get our word asbestos. Unburnable. It never burns out. It never ends. Friends, this is a heavy warning. This is not the feel-good messages of seeker churches. It's not the thing of, hey, God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and there's no gospel warning in that message. Jesus didn't do ministry that way. Paul didn't do ministry that way. John didn't do ministry that way. Jesus came with a warning. John 3:36. Write it down. John 3:36. It says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's what Jesus said. The wrath of God remains on him. What's that called? That's called a warning. Paul, same thing, Romans 2. Over in Romans 2, Paul says this. He says that you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Wrath, wrath. It's a warning. It's a warning to make sure that your nature is the right nature. Your destiny is the right destiny. Spurgeon was so passionate about giving warnings. It's part of faithful gospel ministry. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies." It's like over my dead body, right? It's like, no, no. "And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Amen. Dear friends, this is faithful ministry. And by the way, why is this so important? This is why it's so important. Where does this all happen? At the threshing floor. It happens at the threshing floor. It happens at the place where it's just a big pile. Everybody's together. You can't really even sort who's who. It's just a big pile of fibers and seeds, and you can't really see the reality of who's who. That's where we're at today. This is the threshing floor. Our city is the threshing floor. And it's so hard to discern the nature of who's who. This is a strong evangelistic delivery to warn people with the reality, don't go there. Friends, don't go there. And I'm so burdened for this. Some of you are watching this message online. Some of you are here today in this very room. We're at the threshing floor. And you know that the reality is you do not have a relationship to Jesus Christ. Man, I'm burdened for you. I love you. There's coming a day. It's a day of sorting. And my greatest fear is that some of you who are watching this message, some of you who are going to watch this message later in the week, some of you who are listening online, I get this thing where we got like 50 people listening on their phone while the service is going live. Is that really happening? That's crazy. Some of you are listening to it on the phone. Some of you are watching it on Facebook. Some of you are at home right now. Some of you are going to watch it later in the week. And some of you are going to hear this message, hear this warning, and do nothing and end up in hell. I want to warn you. I want to say this to you with all the love I have in my heart. Make sure that your nature has been changed, that you've truly been born again. Because unless you're born again, you'll never see God. Notice what needs to happen in this situation. The chaff needs to have a miracle happen to it. The chaff needs to be transformed into wheat. That's a whole new substance. It's a whole new nature. It needs to become something new, something that it's not right now. And so that's the message to all of us. We need to call each other, call our city to flee the wrath of God and turn to Jesus. And after those first two points, we got to get to our third point. We need to deliver the point, the message of debt. This box comes with a bill. We need to deliver the message of a warning. This box comes with a warning. And if you're going to be God's faithful, strong evangelist, third, you've got to deliver hope. We are living in a hopeless, hopeless world. People are dying without hope. And God's calling you to be the delivery vessel of the message of hope. How do we do this? How do we deliver the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and give that hope away? Let me give you several quick thoughts. Number one, don't let people get distracted with you. It's not about you. Like, get out of the way. This isn't about me and you. It's not. It's about the message, right? What good is a FedEx box? Why do I love the Amazon box? Because it gets me my stuff. It doesn't have to be the strongest box. It doesn't have to be the best looking stuff, the best looking box. I just need it to get me my stuff. It's not about the box. You might just write that little thought down. It's not about the box. It's not. Get out of the way. You are not enough to satisfy someone. Notice how John does that in verse 16. By the way, John is having massive success in ministry. Let's just acknowledge the context. This is where it's at. People are coming to John in droves. Religious people, poor people, rich people, they're all coming to John. And he's having massive success in ministry. His book is the number one bestseller. His podcast is beating out Joe Rogan. All of his dreams are coming true. You got this country guy, and he's sort of now on the scene, and religious people are coming to him for advice. Soldiers are coming to him for advice. People are wearing t-shirts with his head on it, and it says hope across the t-shirt, right? That's what's going on. But John refuses to let life be made about him. It's not about him. Notice verse 16. He's sort of directing people away from himself. John answered them, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming. It's not about me. It's someone mightier than I. It's about him and the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Let's just pause there on that little phrase. How many of you just are grossed out by feet? Anybody grossed out by feet? Not the most attractive part of the human body. Some of y'all have nasty feet. Amen. That's just, I think one of the hardest professions known to man is a foot doctor. Gross, right? That's hard. It's just hard. You see some stuff. Well, it was worse in the ancient day. Let me tell you, in the ancient day, you wore sandals everywhere you went. We didn't have streets where you drove on it with cars. You had streets where you walked mostly everywhere you went. And on the streets, animals would go to the bathroom. There was urine, there was feces. It was gross. So gross that they had a job of someone in a household that would wash feet when you came into the household. They'd wash all the nastiness off of it. But it was so gross that Jewish slaves weren't even allowed to do that job. It had to be a foreigner. And so Jewish slaves wouldn't do that job. Foreigners would do that job. That's how gross it was. By the way, Jesus did that job, didn't he? He did it for his own disciples. Just to pause and worship over the humility of our Savior. But that was the reality of the ancient world. Feet are not attractive. Even today, some of you have great problems with feet. What's John saying? John's saying, look, you guys all think I'm great. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of the one who's the greatest. John shows us that if people in this hopeless life are going to experience hope, they can't find it in you and me. We can't be their Savior. You can't take the place of Jesus. It's not about the box. You will never be smart enough to satisfy them. You will never be rich enough to bless them. You will never be strong enough to uphold them. Your arms are not strong enough for that mission. They need someone else. In fact, as it turns out, man makes a pretty lousy God. John says, no, it's about Jesus. It's not about you. So get out of the way. Point them back to Christ. C.S. Lewis makes that point. He says that people are constantly looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. In fact, C.S. Lewis has this great line. He says this, when man knocks on the door of a brothel, when he knocks on the door of a brothel, he's actually looking for God. That's quite a line. He's looking to be satisfied. Infinitely satisfied. In who God is, and man can't do it. Notice why only Jesus has hope. We'll be finished after this. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also had been baptized. Love this. Jesus is in a whole separate category. It's like all the people are coming to John for baptism. John's looking him in the eye. He's saying, you're sinful. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. Jesus, what are you doing here? Like, you're in the wrong place. I need to be baptized by you, another gospel is going to tell us. You know, what are you doing here? Like, this isn't, I need to be baptized. And we could spend a lot of time talking about what the baptism was all about. I asked my family that this week, and lots of things it could be. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But really, this whole section is about the one who brings us hope. Jesus is our only hope. Why? Because only Jesus brings salvation. Notice verse 21. The heavens were opened. This is a signal to us. The heavens are opened. What does that mean? Well, the heavens are open. God himself is sending his Messiah. God is sending his Savior into the world to deliver mankind. The very heavens are opening up to reveal God's solution to man's problem. Our sin problem is solved in Jesus. That's what the opening of the heavens, that's what that's all about. The heavens themselves are opening up. I tell our staff all the time, if you come to work here at Central Church, we got a good sized staff, but what we tell our staff is if you come on, whatever your job title is, you're also taking on the additional job title of CPS, Chief Problem Solver. You're a problem solver. That's how I wanted to be on staff. You're gonna solve problems. Jesus comes, the heavens are opened, God sends him to be our chief problem solver. And by the way, only Jesus can change you. Isn't that what we see in this passage? Some of you are frustrated. You feel trapped in the same old sins, and you're asking that question, when will I finally and fully be able to change? Jesus comes with more than water. The text says that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You might underline these two words. This is not the fire of destruction. This is the fire of refinement. He's going to change you. God comes. Your hope is that Jesus can change you from what you are right now. If you are living a life and it's a dead end, there's good news. There's hope for you today that Jesus is able to transform you and create an entirely new you to make you born again. How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come, indwell you, and change you from the inside out. John can only baptize with water. Jesus is a greater hope because he baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. Lastly, he's our only hope because only Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. He is our sin remover. Look at verse 22. It ends with this thought, with you I am well pleased. With you I'm well pleased. And really, that's the New Testament. The Father says that here, but in the whole New Testament, that's the point, that Jesus is God's perfect lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said to be a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. John 8, he calls to the crowds and says, can any of you convict me of a sin? I dare you. I double dog dare you. Can you find a sin in my life? You won't be able to. He challenges the crowd. I'm sinless. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus is God's perfect Savior, God's perfect man for man's perfect God. God's perfect man for man's perfect God. And by the way, in verses 23 through 38, we get Luke, Dr. Luke, he breaks into this narrative, and then he goes off into the genealogy. It's fascinating to me. He just starts rattling off all these names, starting with Jesus and going through the genealogy. He does it different than Matthew, different than Mark. He goes through the genealogy, and the whole point of this particular genealogy is to say, this is God's perfect Messiah who is attested by God, but he is also confirmed by his lineage. And if you're going to have your sin problem dealt with, you must come through a relationship with Jesus. This past week, I did two funerals. Got another one this week, this Wednesday. All these funerals are giving me flashbacks. This past summer, we buried my grandfather. And loved my grandfather. As a child, I remember going to my grandfather's house and my papaw. And I've grown up, got three kids of my own now. When that funeral happened, all this flood of memories just came back. All these older memories of my grandfather just came flooding back, and how in the summertime we would go to his house, and he had a snow cone shack at the end of his neighborhood, and we would often try to walk down there and get a snow cone, but it was very exciting for a kid, right? Very exciting on a hot summer day to get a snow cone. The problem was I was poor and had not a dime to my name. That's where your papaw comes in handy. Is the most giving man I've ever known. I'd say, Papaw, could we have a snow cone? And he'd say, absolutely. And he'd scoop me up and he'd put me in his brown Aerostar van. He'd drive us to the end of the street and we'd all get snow cones. Papaw, can we have a pizza? Yes. Papaw, can we camp out? Yes. Papaw, can we go swimming? Yes. All those memories just came flooding back when we buried my grandfather, and he's with the Lord today. But I think about that a lot. You know, my grandfather loved me the moment that I met him. The moment he saw me, he fell in love with me. I was just a baby. I was just a child. How did that happen? Well, I came through my father, his son. Because of my father, And that relationship, my grandfather accepted me and loved me the day that we met. I love telling people this. Did you know that the word Christian only appears in the Bible 3 times? Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? 3 times, little Christ, only 3 times? Most of the time, whenever someone's associated with Christ and a believer, they're used this title, in Christ. 140 times in the New Testament, over 140 times, in Christ. That's remarkable, isn't it? This is what's true for you and me. And this is the hope that we give as we give the gospel away. If you will be saved, and if you will have hope, you must be found in Christ. And you do that by repentance and faith. The moment that you repent of your sin and turn away from your sin, look away from yourself and look to Christ, God will save you. You will be born again into His family. And just as He accepts His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He loves His own Son, such is the love that He has for you because of that relationship. And if you're watching online and you're far from God, this is God's call to you today. It's not a mistake that you're watching this sermon. This is sovereign planning. The Lord has you watching this sermon to warn you and say there is a destiny to be realized and there's a nature that you have right now. And if you are lost, if you are the chaff, you need a miracle. You need your nature change. You need to be born again. And today's the day of salvation. And we take that message of hope to other people. This morning we're going to take communion. And we're going to remember the hope that we have in Christ. And I want to challenge you. Go ahead and take this up. Go ahead and get it prepared. We're going to sing a song together at the closing of our service. I'm going to pray for us. But you might go ahead and prepare the elements and use this song as a chance to reflect on what God's doing in your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me pray for us. And I want to apply this message to our hearts as we pray. For some of you, today is a day of urgency and decision. This is a crisis moment. For some of you, we come to the Lord's table and today is the realization that you have taken on the look of Christianity, but you are not truly born again. You do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I love you enough to warn you. I love you enough to give you the strong message. You have sinned before a holy God. You have broken God's law, not just a problem of deed, but a problem of nature, and you need to be born again. I want to beg you, I want to plead you. If I could wrap my arms around you this morning and beg you, I would. Please turn from that sin. Repent today. Enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you will be in Christ and you will be safe in Christ. He'll give you all of His riches. Won't you do that right now? For others of you, today is the day where you realize that you've not been walking in the mission God's given you for this life. You're called to give a message of debt. You're called to give a message of warning. You're called to give a message of hope, but you've been coasting and you've come to this place and God, by the nudging and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is changing your heart. Don't run from that. Beloved, don't run from that. Would you lean into that today afresh? This is good news. This is gospel news. This is the best news I've ever heard. Would you ask God for the grace to change? Feel the necessity. See the opportunity. And run to the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Pray with me today. Father, I thank you for this opportunity where we have a gospel moment to to remember your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. I pray whatever you're doing in this time, on this cold, snowy day, that you would warm our hearts and our affections for you. Pray for those who are watching from their home and taking communion with us. Father, that you give us the conviction of the gospel, that this message is so great, it's so glorious, it must be shared, it must be given away. We, your people, we must be faithful. We want to be your faithful delivery vessels. And so, Lord, help us. We ask for your help. Would you help us? We can only do this as you give us your grace. And Lord, you're worthy. We remember today as we take communion that you're worthy. You sent your Son to bear our penalty of sin. Now, Father, change us in this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name.